On your way out the door, also today, there will be a bake sale going on. Some of the gals from the Sunday school have been working on baking some goods that they'd like to sell you, that you could take home for dessert today. It's all fresh. And the money for that all goes as proceeds towards the Zambia feeding programs that we're involved in Zambia. So all the money that you contribute to that would go toward feeding children in Zambia. And look forward to some further information to be able to pass on to you regarding those feeding programs. We've got some great video stuff that's going to come down the pike here in a couple weeks or whatever. And you'll just be encouraged by what's happening from our church as it extends into Zambia. That's what we want to focus on this morning. I told the worship team this morning that the Zambia team was going to take over the worship service this morning. And they looked at me like, sounds like a coup. And I said, well, when in Africa, do as the Africans do. So we're coming back to take over. And we want to share this morning, we want to share with you, not so much the focus of our attention being on what we did. We really want to share and make the focus of our attention on what God did and who God is. I understand, you know, for the last 4 weeks, Pastor David's been preaching on the character of God. And we want to just dovetail nicely into that, because the 4 weeks that we were in Zambia, he was constantly demonstrating his character to us. And this morning, the six of us want to share with you different snippets and pieces, snapshots of God's character. And we hope that you will be encouraged and challenged by the greatness and the bigness and the fullness of who God is and what He has for us as a church and what He's doing around the world, all around us. So throughout the service, each member of the team is just going to come up and share as we kind of work through the whole service and lead us through this. And we've asked Josh Wenzik if he would be the first one to lead us. And I tell you, I could talk about each one of these members of the team, and you would be greatly encouraged with the way God used each person on the team. Josh was a huge asset to our team. He had the ability to mesh with Zambians and connect with them at a level that the rest of us didn't have a chance to do. Josh spent a lot of time working in the fields with a couple different people. You know, he's got a heart for farming, and he linked really quickly with some people who were doing subsistence farming for their families. Helped put fertilizer alongside of maize and planted sweet potatoes. And if you've read the journals, you know a little bit about what Josh has been doing. But another thing that Josh's huge heart has been is worship. And God used him to help us as a team to focus on the Lord and worship Him. And he wants to share a little bit of his reflections on the worthiness of God as the one whom we worship. So Josh, why don't you come on up and lead us in this time, will you?
Good morning. I just say thank you to all of you who prayed so faithfully for us, because God is faithful to answer our prayers, your prayers for us, and He did in keeping us healthy and just being involved in everything so intricately and perfectly. So I just wanted to share some scriptures first here. I should have marked them. I forgot my Bible, so this isn't mine. So Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Let's see, 5, 9, and 10. Says, And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And Revelation 7, 9, and 10. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And it was awesome to worship God with these people. Every Sunday we went to different churches, but they sang in Nyanja, and we didn't really understand it. But it was beautiful to see how God has ordained and has redeemed languages for His worship. You know, languages God kind of put in there as a curse with the Tower of Babel, but He has redeemed them to be a beautiful thing. And there's language and culture and just the colors, the different faces and melodies and harmonies. Every time they would sing, they didn't use instruments really. Some of them use instruments, but the voices were just incredible. And it was awesome to worship God with them. I can say a whole lot more, but I just would like to worship God with you guys today. So we're going to sing "Come Now Is the Time to Worship" and "Here I Am to Worship." These were a couple of songs that we sang while we were over there as a team. And, you know, it talks about one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. And, so let's just sing that. And the other one is "Here I Am to Worship." And it says, you know, that Jesus, the light of the world and the King of all days, came down to this earth and walked with in our shoes, and it was quite an experience to walk in the Zambian shoes, and to kind of see really some hard things to see, but Jesus came down and lived like that for us, so let's just worship Him with these songs here. Stand up. And the Zambians, they have such incredible harmonies and clapping. So, you know, if you guys want to fool around with some harmonies and some special kind of...
Just as you
you are before your God. Come, then come. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Now's the time to worship. Come, now's the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. From every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, and culture, and we just want to worship you. That you have made all these things for your glory and our benefit, and we can enjoy them and praise you for them. And God, we just thank you for for your worth-ship. You are worthy of all of our praise, and we want to give it to you. So please receive it and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I want to echo the thanks that Josh has expressed to you for praying for us as we went on this trip to Zambia. We certainly felt the effect of your prayers and appreciate so much that you were standing behind us. We shared with many people there. We took quite a few copies of the picture of our congregation, that picture that was recently taken here. And so we'd say, you want to see a picture of our church? Here it is. And so there are, your picture is in many different places in Zambia today. And it was indicative that we were able to say, these are the people that are supporting us with their prayers. We went to Zambia as learners, primarily, and not primarily as doers. We wanted to learn a lot of things about the culture and a lot of things about how things work over there. But, you know, we learned a lot of things about God, too. I learned some fresh lessons about who God is. And each of us, as we share, are going to reflect a little on that. And I knew that I would have to, in the few minutes that I have, in order not to ramble off and take too much time, I'd better write down my comments. So I'll read them to you today. Zambia can be an annoying place. Take water, for instance. My routine was to take a shower first thing each morning, and in that kind of warm and humid climate, that was a good thing. During the month, a couple of mornings, there just wasn't any water. You turn on the tap, and nothing happened. I don't know why, but that happened. And most mornings, usually there was no hot water. I think I had about 5 warm water showers in the course of that month. And though cold showers are refreshing, they are a little annoying. Electricity. I don't think anyone kept score, but I would guess we experienced 15 to 20 power failures, lasting anywhere from 1 to several hours. Just when you were going to cook or get in some reading, poof, no electricity. For no known reason, no power. Another annoyance. Mosquitoes, putzi flies, there's a story behind that. We won't go into that right now. Cockroaches, they're all an annoying part of life in Zambia. Total lockdown. Away from the compounds, every home is a walled fortress with a guard at the gate. Every door and window is barred. You can't go to a neighbor for a cup of sugar without getting the hired gate man to let you in. That's annoying. Roads and rain. I guess it starts in November and finally it lets up in March. Torrential rains. Roads become potholed, deeply rutted, incredibly bumpy obstacle courses. That is not an extreme picture at all. And four-wheel drive is a necessity, not a toy. You can't be in a hurry to go anywhere. Just another annoyance. Now, I haven't heard any of my fellow team members say, I'm never going back. Too many annoyances. Any of us can flex with them and be annoyed for just a matter of weeks. Yes, it's true, there's a lot to be annoyed about in Zambia. But what about having as a permanent part of life issues that go far beyond these pesky annoyances? What about the stuff that just about breaks your heart? Zambia is a heartbreaking place, particularly in the compounds and rural areas where a great majority of the people live. No hot water? How about no water? In the compound, any water they do have has to be carried for blocks, for or more from a community well. And if you are one of the lucky ones with electricity, it means just a bare bulb in the middle of the ceiling. Food is scarce. Hunger is real, unrelenting. Many survive on one scant meal a day, if that. HIV, AIDS, malaria, cholera, boosted by rainy season flooding, tuberculosis, these take a tremendous toll, leading to a large population of orphans and other homeless people. In Ndola, we made a sobering visit to one of three huge municipal cemeteries, where daily each has 4 to 8 or more burials. It is a heartbreaking culture of death, where life expectancy is below 40 years. We learned that traditional practices that involve a strong belief in the influence of ancestral spirits, witch doctors, incantations, spells, curses, bodily disfigurement, and even human sacrifice are deeply embedded in this culture where everyone has a connection to one of the country's 73 tribes. Converts to Christianity are put under great pressure by family members to keep the traditions, many of them nonsensical at best and satanic at worst. There's a lot of heartbreak in Zambia. Aside from the broad exposure we all had to Zambia, visiting schools and orphanages and churches, riding over unbelievable roads, putting up with annoyances, eating new foods, etc., etc., my particular greatest exposure, along with Libby, was with a group of over 20 pastors, all of whom live and minister in the compounds, and with whom we met for several teaching sessions. All of them are just as much in the midst of the struggle for daily survival as are the people they serve. But do you know what was a strong undercurrent that Libby and I sensed among these men? Joy. That's right, joy. I didn't hear this conversation, but Pastor Phil one day asked one of them, "Patson, where do you get your joy?" And the unflinching answer was, "From Jesus." Now, I don't know about you, but I'd probably answer that question in the same way. It's the right thing to say. But to be honest, if all of life's amenities to which I am so accustomed were suddenly taken away, I'm sure it would be a struggle for me to keep my joy from disappearing along with those amenities. Oh, I'm not saying these pastors don't have their times of despair. I'm sure they do. And I'm not blind to the fact that they know the right face to put on for the white man, particularly for the Mudola, that means old man, who had come from so far away to teach them. But I was deeply humbled to be among men who, despite living in such conditions, displayed such a deep level of joy, a joy that can come only from the Lord. I praise God for that experience. I think in Zambia, I learned something about the humility of God. That's right, God's humility. Have you thought of Him in that way? Did you ever think of humility as an attribute of God? He humbled Himself to become a man. He condescended. He stooped to take on human identity. Although Christ existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The humility of God. Zambian pastors, living and ministering in heartbreaking circumstances, yet radiating the joy found only in Jesus, demonstrated to me a Christ-like humility. And I was humbled. Exposure to these pastors has given me a new appreciation for this passage taken from 1 Corinthians 1. "Consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord, our humble God. Let's pray together. Father, it occurs to me it's about 9 p.m. in Zambia just now. And this Lord's Day has pretty much come to its end. I pray that it's been a good day there. I think especially among the people with whom we had contact, in those churches where we had some exposure, among those pastors with whom we moved, and in the missionary family that we came in contact with, I pray, Father, that it's been a good Lord's Day for them, and that somehow even our having been there has added in some dimension to that. I know this is a good Lord's Day for me. I think I speak for my other team members because we had this time in Zambia. Lord, there's a sea of need over there, and we thank you for insights that you've given to us and lessons that we've learned, and we pray, Father, for whatever ongoing activity comes as a result. We ask you for guidance. We pray that as a congregation we might be led by you. As we think through the implications of how we might further become involved there. But we praise you, Lord. We praise you for lessons that we've learned. Thank you for the things that we've learned about you in that. And I pray, Father, that you will enable the six of us to be able to be conduits of information and challenge and blessing to the rest of our congregation as we respond not only to needs in Zambia, but as we look at our world and see the tremendous needs in our world. People dying without Christ, many people who need to know Jesus as their Savior, many people who need to hear the message of salvation in Christ. And Lord, I pray that even because six of us have had this experience, the task of reaching our world for Christ through the ministry of this church somehow will be enhanced and that you will be magnified. So we give you praise. We bow before you and worship you in the name of the one who humbled himself, became a man, became what we are in order that we might become what you are. We praise you. Amen.
When we were readying to leave, all of you, I felt you were a very gracious church body, trusting in the sovereignty of God and trusting in us, that as we ventured out, we really didn't know what we were going to be doing. And some of you asked, so can you just kind of tell us what your days are going to look like over there? And we just didn't have any idea. All we knew was that we were being obedient to a call that the Lord had put on our hearts as a church, and that we were to go and learn all that we could and encourage those that God put in our place and walk each step of obedience, whatever that looked like. And we were excited to get up each morning with a sense of just anticipation and expectation. Lord, what will you have with us today? Once in a while, we had one or two things planned that had been scheduled. But other than that, we really didn't know what the Lord was going to bring about. But it became to be such an exciting thing. God is such a God of surprises. That was one of my phrases in my journal. Each day, something, many things occurred. Many people came into our paths, and God just surprised us with what he wanted us to do that day. And I wanted to come home with, man, I want to live this way. I want to always serve a God of surprises. I want to always wake up in the morning and say, what would you have for me today? I expect you today. I anticipate that you're going to do great things in my life today because I want to walk in step of obedience. And when we do, God promises those kinds of blessings. And so because we were staying at first at the Action Zambia team headquarters on the farm, you sometimes heard the term the farm, it's a farm outside the city, the Action team picked us up at the airport, and so we got to stay with them for the first almost week. And because we were with them and living with three of the Action members, we hit the road running on day two. We got in their Land Rover and went through the muddy, deep waters on the roads. And we went to quickly visit some community schools. We went to a feeding program that we helped out with and several different things. And we quickly learned that one little divine appointment is going to lead to another one and another one. The Lord is so faithful to take that little bit that we can offer in that little bit of time and multiply it. So within about a week's time, by the end of the first week, we were sitting around Pastor Victor and listening intently as he began to unfold the work of the church in this culture and the difficulties of the spiritual warfare that they face and the future of children and families and the ways that the outside funds and assistance of people who send those in can help but can also harm incredibly. And we recorded it all on video. And we were able to do that three or four times so that we could bring them back to you and learn again together firsthand from men like Victor and other pastors that we talked with. So each day was a day of expectation and surprises because God is so faithful. On Friday of that first week that we were there, Friday afternoon, the Action Zambia team met at the farm for praise and worship time. It was kind of a neat time to meet the whole team. There were about five families or six families on the Action Zambia team. And quickly we learned, just by sitting in the circle with them, that there's great pain among the team, great discouragement and even despair. And after the worship time, one of them came up to Phil and I, just with tears in his eyes, and said, can my wife and I just meet with you? You're just from outside the team. Can we just get together with you? And Phil expressed a little bit of empathy and sympathy for him. And is everything okay? That's all he needed to just show that he was deeply hurting. And so we quickly saw that one of the reasons, unexpected reasons, that the Lord sent Phil and I as a couple, I believe, is because this team needed support. And this team needed to be ministered to. That following Wednesday, the five of the team, we were all going to go in, but the other five decided to go into town with some of the AZ team. And just this one mom and her two kids were staying out at the farm, and I just felt the Lord saying, Lisa, you need to just stay put. I kind of bucked it because the lady that I was staying put with just kind of intimidated me a little bit. And I wasn't sure, I don't even know what I would say to her. I don't know how to respond to the things that she talks about, and okay, I'll stay put. And I quickly learned why. Because as the team left, she looked at me and said, you're not going with them? I said, no, you know, I think I'll just stay here today, and I just want to encourage you. If you want me to take your kids, I'll take your kids. I just want to encourage you today. And her eyes filled up, and she said, I'm going to go get some tea. And she ran over to the kitchen, and she got us both some tea, and we sat from about 10 o'clock till 3 o'clock that afternoon, just talking. And she shared her heart and the difficulties that she, as a missionary there, is enduring. And I learned a lot. I learned a lot about what it's like to be a mom with kids in America. And I learned a lot what it's like to be the wife of a leader on the mission field, a leader who some of his leadership's been stripped away. A great deal of pain. And that night I went to bed just feeling a little bit overwhelmed about it all, and I got up early the next morning and I just wrote in my journal, just listed some of the challenges that I have recognized at that very point of time this team, these specific people actually were going through. And I feel like God wanted me to write it down and that He wanted me to come home and just challenge us as a church. Dare we not send any missionaries on the mission field without promising before the Lord Almighty, who is faithful to answer our prayers, that we will pray for them. We will not send out the calls to Republic. Don't even give them money, please, unless you promise to pray for them. Because they are on the front lines. It's like sending them out on the battlefield without any armor or any weapons. They're just out there naked. So this is just some of what those missionaries that we were with there at the farm were going through at that point of time. One of them gets their iPod stolen right out of their car. It was a big deal because this iPod had the only sermons that she had heard during that time that were really meaty. It was hard to find good sermons over there just from the Nationals. Their water pump broke at that specific time. The electricity had been turned off during the time that they were making dinner and was left off for about 3 hours. They were grieving over the fact that one of the guards that they had invested their life in for about 4 years, and then they had gone home on furlough, they found out that this guard had embezzled and pocketed much of the money. They found out that the house helper who they had hired and invested their life in for 3 years had stolen from them. One of them just got a call that night from their aunt telling them how wonderful Christmas was. Well, this single girl was kind of sad that she hadn't been home for Christmas. She missed her family so much. There was a rattle in her car engine. That's a big deal when you're driving on such rocky roads with all that water. One of the missionaries was being ridiculed and kind of judged because she had spent money painting her house. It meant a lot to her to have a cozy feeling house. But the other missionaries felt like it was a waste of money. They gave money for rent to a guard so that a guard could pay his rent in his own home. But before that guard got home, he had already given the money away to some people who were needy. It's kind of complicated, isn't it? Very complex. There was some judgment going on because a larger missionary family had to raise $8,000 a month to live in Lusaka. Why $8,000 a month? They didn't understand. The people that were supporting them didn't understand that 35% of their salary goes to taxes. It costs $8 per gallon to put gas in their car. They have to pay for all the medical staff and all the school fees for their employees that they have to employ. Just a little bit of it. Much less just caring for a team. You know how we have to work hard in the body to just get along and love each other and serve each other? There's a lot of work when you're going on a team. It's a great way to go, but there's a lot of nurturing that needs to be done. And then there's the team members that went there to take care of the street kids because there is a strong street ministry for the hundreds of, especially boys and girls who live on the streets. But when they got there, they found out that the government had taken all of the kids off the streets and put them into camps. So what they so hoped to do and longed to do and felt led to do, the ministry was stripped away. Much less just all the death and all the constant needs that surround them. So just please pray. Our God is so faithful to answer the needs. And we were so thankful to be a part of that. While some of the team went up to Ndola, this town that was northeast, to be with a missionary family up there that helped us understand much, Phil and I stayed in Lusaka because we had the opportunity, as most of you know, to help Wisdom Sakala through his surgery. And during that time, one of the missionary families asked us if we would come and live with them and that they would help us with transporting Wisdom back and forth to the office or to the hospital and that kind of thing. And this was a family, the wife was very sick, she was pregnant, and she had three small children. So we took the invitation and we stayed with them. And this was the young man who had shed tears at the worship time before that. And so we had a great opportunity to actually live with them. And we brought Wisdom and his brother actually home with us to stay at their house. And so God used it. You know, God is so faithful. He uses the little bit we give and multiplies it. And he used that little time that we had with him and multiplied it amazingly because they were able to see how much fun it is to just love these Zambians. Sometimes for missionaries, I'm noticing that life can get so hard, especially when we aren't praying for them. And the spiritual battle can get so overwhelming that what the Lord really called them to do over there, they're not able to do. And they lose sight of just these beautiful Zambian children that just need an arm around them. And so it was fun to be able to have little Zambians in their home with us and to show that family how much fun it is to love them. And that had eternal rewards before we left, which you'll hear about from Phil. So God also, besides taking our little bit of time and the little bit that we could do, He also took the little bit of money that you allowed us to bring over there to share, and He multiplied it. It was amazing. We daily bathed the Zambian Assistance Fund in prayer, and we asked, Lord, who should we give this to? It's a complex situation. You know the ramifications of us giving in certain areas. Please give us wisdom. Help us to truly be a help in our giving. Well, the first day that we were up in Nome Bay, that compound where we had built the school in 2005, the same place that they were holding the pastor's classes, I looked around and I noticed this boy, and I recognized this one boy. He had come and sought me out. He said he saw me walking down the road. And he followed me, I guess, to the school. And I recognized him. His name was Charles. And he had been one of my students. He came to school every day those 3 months that we were there. And he was one of my top students. He had learned to read. He was even reading chapter books before we left. And we sat down and got to talking. And I asked him how he was doing. And he had just finished his exams for grade 7. And that means that he can go on to grade 8. But school had already started, and so I asked him, well, why aren't you in school? And he just said, we just don't have the money. So he's one among hundreds and thousands that just hang out in the compounds, even at age 15, just because they don't have the small amount of fees to pay to go to school. And so I went home, and we prayed together as a team, Lord, might this be one way that we can use some of the Zambian Assistance Fund? I would sure be thrilled. And so we felt led to do that. And Phil and I took a taxi, and we picked up Charles and his father, which was significant because there's just not relationships between fathers and sons there. But we picked up both, and we went to North Mead School, which was where Charles said he had passed his exam, and that's where he gets to go to school. The little boy was crushed to find out that his scores weren't high enough to go to that particular school. And so we were told to go back to the school that he took the exam at, and they might accept him. So we got back in the taxi, drove about 15 minutes away, and sure enough, we went in, and this school would accept him. Here's a Mzungu, especially, come on in, your big white pocket purse. And so we walked in there and decided to go ahead and pay his fees and buy him a uniform, get him the books that he needed to have, thanks to you all. But when we left, Charles' heart was so heavy. He just couldn't even smile about it, because that's really not where he wanted to go to school. It wasn't the quality of school that he really wanted to be at. But his dad wasn't interested in his feelings, and his dad wasn't even patient with his emotion. And so Phil took his dad aside, and I went with Charles and just sat down, and I put my arm around him. I said, you're disappointed, aren't you? And he began to cry. He said, yes, I thought my scores could get me in the other school. But you know what? This little boy goes to church. Not with his parents, but by himself. And he's learned to love the Lord. And I said, should we pray? And I prayed with little Charles. And I said, Charles, do you think that maybe God wants you to be at this school for a reason? Do you think maybe he has a plan that some of the boys you'll get to walk to school with, you might get to share the love of Jesus with? Could it be that this is just where God wants you to be? And his whole attitude changed, just with a little bit of truth. And then towards the end of our stay, he came and he visited again with a little boy, Emmanuel. This was the last day, I think, that we were in the city. And he came and he said, I would never want to beg, but this is my friend Emmanuel. And he's 15 like me, but he's only in the sixth grade because he hasn't been able to go any farther. Is there any way you can help him? And, there's that question again. And really, I couldn't. I didn't have any money except 20,000 kwacha, which is $5. And I said, how much is it for one term? And he said, I think 15,000 kwacha, maybe 20. And I said, you come back tomorrow after I talk to the team. And if it's okay, I'll give you enough to get back into school. And let me tell you, it was the best $5 I spent because it made that little boy feel like he was somebody again. They highly value education because they think it's really the only chance they might have to get someplace. So thank you. Thank you so much. You're going to see during the offertory just an ongoing film strip of where your money went and how much we were able to pay for different things. And there are so many, and there are still more. But God, you know, is so faithful, and He multiplies that little bit that we're willing to give. So thank you. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, there forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness.
We're going to receive our regular morning offering at this time, so I'll ask the ushers to come and invite you to participate. I want to read, I've just made one slight change in this passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me pray for us together before we take the offering. But listen to this. I made a slight change. Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given the churches of Zambia. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and love, see that you abound in this gracious work also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Thank you, Father, for giving on our behalf, that we might be delivered from our poverty, our spiritual poverty, into spiritual wealth. We rejoice in that. And now as we share in this offering, we pray that we might do so under the direction of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I want to reiterate, as everybody has, our gratitude for your prayers that supported us while we were over there, and for all the ways that you have given to Zambia. This that you've seen, these slides, are just a small portion. Some of the pictures that we had, and there were many, many more school kids who received funding for school, and there were families who received rice and food and other medical assistance that was given that we couldn't capture in all of these pictures. So thank you, and it goes far beyond what you just saw. I want to, before I talk a bit more about our experiences, want to take this time to dismiss the kids for Children's Church. So we'll let y'all take that time to go now. There's so many kids in this world. You walk through Zambia and it's just children, children, children. And it's so great. And I just love to see their faces and see these faces here too. And it's so good to see your faces again too. You know, you've heard a lot already about Zambia. And Zambia, when you go there, it's sometimes very easy to just see, there's such a contrast in the way people live there and the way that we live here, and it's easy to see the hardships and the burdens and the struggles that people face, and to experience that ourselves a little bit. And there's a lot that I can say. It's already been said by my dad and by Lisa. I remember many times we kind of asked our frustrations with the water. You know, water was funny there. One morning I went in to take a shower, to try to take a shower, and I'm hoping that it would work this time. And in the bathroom, you know, the shower is over here and the bathtub is over there and the sink is in the middle. And I went to turn on the hot water just in hopes that there might be some. And there wasn't. Nothing came out. And I turned on the cold water. I thought, okay, well, I'll take another cold water shower. That's okay. And I turned on the cold water in the shower, and nothing came out. And yet I heard water. And I turned and I looked over here, and there's the water running in the bathtub. And I thought, what? This is so weird. Things are broken. They're just broken here, you know. And it's so easy just to feel like things are broken, and the power's going out, and there's not enough food to feed the families, and there's people are having to walk forever to get water and to carry it with them for miles and miles, and little children are not in school as they should be because they don't have money to pay for it, and they eat maybe once a day, and how do they get the strength to carry on and do the things that they need to do? And it just, there's corruption, and there's death, and there's disease, and there's lack of this and that, and it just feels so broken sometimes. And you know, we can and we did reach out as much as we could, and we give our love and we give of our resources and we give money to pay for school fees and we give bags of rice to try to feed families. And we do what we can. And God, as Lisa said, is so faithful to provide those things so that given a bag of rice, the family has the assurance that there's a few more meals that they will eat. And praise God for that. But they will be hungry again. And when that food runs out, they'll need more food. And when those school fees are paid for that year, they'll go to school, but when the year ends, they need school fees again to continue. And when we can pay the rent, they get to live in their home one more month. But after those days are over, the landlord will come and ask for more rent. And the brokenness continues, and though there are resources that can sustain that for a while, there's only one resource that can sustain forever. And the lack of food and the lack of water and the lack of school fees are problems that need attention. They need attention. But the deeper problem is the need for Jesus Christ and the need to know that the one who can provide for our soul's needs and our heart's needs, can provide us for our eternity's needs, is only found in Jesus Christ. And the peace and the love and the joy that we saw in the hearts and the eyes and the lives of so many Christians in Zambia does not come from receiving a bag of rice from us. It doesn't come from the kwacha that we can give them to pay for their children's school fees, but it comes from the one who they place their faith in every single day, and the one who will not fail them. And when that kwacha runs out, Jesus does not run out. He doesn't run out. And He provides and is faithful for them in their daily needs, but He provides and is faithful in their heart needs and in their soul needs. And we cannot avoid the fact that every one of us is going to die. And for them, death is so much more daily a reality in every place they turn and everywhere they look. It just happens. It can happen like that so much more often than it does for us. It can happen like that for us too, but it's so much more real there. And without that peace in their hearts of knowing, you know, it's not the end. It's not they don't have to be lost. None of us have to be lost in all of that hardship. And there is peace and joy that's found only in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And when we gave what we were able to give, we tried each time to give this, and many times you'd see one of us, Phil was out at the guest house we were staying, and this man came to him and said off the street and said he needed some money for food. He had AIDS. He was HIV positive, and he was taking the ARVs, which is the medication that you take when you have AIDS. And thankfully, it's more available now in Zambia than it has been in the past. But you can't take those medications on an empty stomach. It's horrendous. You become very, very sick. So the medication is necessary, but it doesn't work without food. And if people don't have the money to get the food to take with the ARVs that are now free, then they're still having a problem and they can't take that. Many people just don't take the medication because they can't suffer through the agony of taking it without food. Phil spent time with him and talked with him and prayed with him and shared the gospel of Christ with him and said, you know, I can give you this food and it can help you take the medication now. But the food's going to run out. You're going to need it. The only thing, and that would be a good thing, and we can do that for you, and we were able to give him some assistance that way and give him some money to get food. But he said, I can't give you this money without telling you about Jesus Christ and who is going to meet your needs when we're not here for you to stop in and ask for money. And he talked with him, and the man knew of Jesus, and he recognized his need. And sometimes in that situation, it's really hard not to recognize your need. And he prayed with Phil, and he asked Christ to come into his life, and he asked him to be sufficient for all his needs so that he knows that what is inevitable for him and the life that he leads to that point, it's not the end all. And Jesus is there to sustain him and to give him peace because he's able to put his trust in him because of the sacrifice he made for us on that cross and the way that he suffered for us in our place and died for us, that we can put our faith in him and he is sufficient for our needs. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You can eat from this bread, but you will be hungry again. And I am the bread of life. He is sufficient. He is the one who is sufficient. And it's easiest for us to go to Zambia or someplace like that and think, wow, it's just so obvious, their needs. And, you know, one of the things when we talked to pastors again and again that came up, we said, what are the challenges that the Christians face, that the church faces in Zambia? And again, one of the biggest challenges that came up was the challenge of traditionalism and the practices of ancestral worship of witch doctors and traditional customs. This is a mask at a market in Lusaka. It was just one of many, many little shops where some of these masks are sold. And these masks represent the traditional practices. They wear these masks in different ceremonies. And in different, the witch doctors will use these matches, masks to perform certain ceremonies for healing purposes or for casting spells on people. And they believe in it, and it's very much alive. And the Christians fight against it because they're pressured by their families to continue along with traditionalism. And you have many, many Christians, Zambians, who will come to church on Sunday professing Christ in their life, and then during the week are visiting the witch doctor if there's a sickness in their family, or living in fear because of the spell that might be cast on them by a neighbor who hates them. And they live with this fear, and there's this constant struggle between Christianity and this traditionalism that has a deep grasp on them. And for us as Americans and Westerners, we can go there and say, wow, this is really kind of messed up. You know, how can you believe in that stuff? For it's their culture and it's deep-rooted. And as we went there, we asked these pastors, teach us about Zambia. We want to know. We're not here to fix problems. And our Americanism, we want to fix everything, right? We want to go in and say, well, this is really screwed up. We need to fix it. We can do this and that. And if they only did this, they would solve those problems. And we had to keep telling ourselves, stop problem solving. We're not here to do that. We're here to learn. And as we talked with pastors and people in Zambia, we said, pray for the church in America because we need your prayers. And we don't have all the answers. And we need to learn from you and you need to teach us. And as we said that more and more, and as we kind of kept each other in check, you know, I just kept thinking, man, you know, you come over to America and so many of us think that, oh, we're so civilized. We've got it all together and we've got so many answers and we're not messing around with things like traditionalism that they are putting their hope in. And this false hope of these spirits that will do these things for them. But what do we put our hope in? I came home and I had a pile of mail. And I picked out of my pile of mail about 10 or 11 advertisements and solicitations for credit cards. We walked through the airport in D.C. We get off the plane, we're going through the terminal to get our other airport, and there's a booth, and someone says, want to buy a credit card? And we just looked at each other and thought, oh man, welcome back to America. Isn't that so American? And you know, it's tempting. All these 0% interest now, 9% later, 7.99%, you know, all this stuff. Discover, here's a check. You can just write a check, just like that, you know, and have the money that you want to satisfy your needs and to think, you know, if I just need these things and just need money, and I can put my hope in money, and if I just have the money to buy the things that I need, everything's going to be okay. My life's going to be okay, and all my needs will be met. And there's where we put our hope. And it's so false, and it's so empty, because jobs can disappear like that. Cars can be wrecked like that. Houses can burn down like that. Everything can disappear. Relationships that we put our hope in can break down unexpectedly, and we can lose everything. It's a false hope. And that's, we're broken in the United States. We are. And being in Zambia, it's so easy sometimes to see the brokenness there. But there's brokenness here too. And the only place where we can find hope, true hope that's lasting and sufficient, is in through Jesus Christ our Lord. So lest we get caught up in the Africans and thinking, boy, we could really go and help them, and we can and we should, and humanitarian efforts are necessary, they're needed, but it's not enough and it falls short. They need to know, and we need to know, where our hope really truly lies. And that's in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Paul says it when he was struggling with his pain and his physical ailment that was keeping him from doing what he felt that he needed to be doing, and said, ask the Lord to take it away from him, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. There's weakness in Zambia. There's weakness in the United States and all around the world. And the power and the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient to meet those needs, but people need to know that. And we need to share with them. And as we reach out to Zambians, as they reach out to us, it's the sufficiency of Christ that we need to focus on. And it became so real to me. I can get really caught up in Africa. my heart is really there. But there's much here. And we need to focus on the sufficiency of Christ around the world to meet all of the needs that we face and that we're reaching out to. So I praise God that we can go to these countries, we can deal with these things, and we can, our hearts may be broken, but it doesn't end there, because He is sufficient to meet the needs and to mend those broken hearts and to carry us forward. So I praise Him for His sufficiency, and my prayer is that I will always remember that as I go through my life here, my life in Africa, wherever we are, that His grace is sufficient to meet our needs.
Doug and I have the last words, so we're going to wrap it up here. Doug's going to go first, and then I'll follow him.
Okay.
Are we on?
I think so, yeah.
Just are we on? Yes. Okay.
A little bit close.
Good morning. I hope I make it through this, because this is not easy for me. This may be the hardest part of the trip right here, right now. And it's, I wasn't expecting to say this, but I look out and I see so many faces that I've come to love. And, wow. Okay. But Zambia was a fascinating trip for me. I think that's the word I've used over and over, is fascinating. It was beyond anything I could have ever experienced. It leaves me speechless for the most part. Every time I turned around, I'd look and I'd say, well, why is that? What is that? What are they doing? Time and time again. But maybe the biggest surprise to me was my own internal reaction to everything that I encountered. I expected to really feel discouraged going in. I thought I'd be overwhelmed. But instead I come home feeling peace and full hope. And I thought I'd focus on the physical problems, and I spent almost all my time there thinking of the spiritual. I really thought I'd be mired in guilt and grief, and I came home feeling incredibly blessed, truly blessed. And I say that not to minimize or trivialize the problems, because the problems are incredible. They're mind-boggling, as you've heard, as you've seen. But for some reason, and I don't understand this, I don't understand it very much at all, but we have a God of hope. Our God is great. And He looks so much bigger to me today than He ever has. And that's just amazing. Now, I don't understand that, but it's true. And He's a sovereign God. He's in control. And, you know, He's bigger than all the problems. That is what I see. He's bigger than the problems. And again, and the coolest thing to me is that He's a God of hope. He truly is a God of hope. And I need to say that there's some tension here for me. There is tension. I do feel incredibly blessed, and this God of hope is in control. But I also am reminded of Luke 12:48. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And that's very sobering to me right now. I don't know what is in store for Jamie and me next. Right now, we're kind of up in the air, but I do know one thing, and that is that God has a plan for me right now. He has a plan, and I believe with all my heart He has a plan for each of you, and I believe with all my heart that He has a plan for this church. I see that very clearly, and I believe He even has a plan for Zambia, which is amazing. And maybe the most mind-boggling thing of all to me right now is that He's woven us all together into this body, this church body. And He's done that in such a way that we all have this perfect hope. A hope in Him, a hope in this life, and a hope for the next life, which is amazing. And so, boy, I'm almost done. I made it without passing out. Well, I'm probably being boastful here. I may not make this last sentence, but I will just read you Romans 15:13, if I may, which simply says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And with that, I'll just say thank you. I thank you for your prayers for the last month. And I thank you for the prayers in the last 5 minutes. And I just, it is good to be home. It's good to be home. Thank you.
Thanks. I want to just wrap up our time by telling you a story. Back in 2005, Lisa and I met a family by the name of James and Nia Sakala. And a little boy named Wisdom. Can we show that? There he is. Wisdom, we came to find out at that meeting, had experienced a horrendous burn. He had been playing around a woman, neighbor woman, who was boiling water on one of their little open fires that they do. And their family lives right next door to this woman. And in this experience, the two people collided. I don't know how it happened. Nobody knows for sure. But the woman dumped water all down the front of Wisdom. And Wisdom experienced horrific burns. The burns that he experienced covered his abdomen and created some deformity that would have prevented him to have ever having children. During that time, we met with James and his wife, Nia. And we talked about, this was in 2005, our desire to somehow help Wisdom and to relieve this incredible burden that would have been that was being carried by especially his father, James. And so we left Zambia in 2005, came back home, and put it kind of in the hands of some missionaries back there. And in the process, we lost contact with James and his family. For the 2 years between the time that we left until the time we returned here just in this last month, we didn't have any conversation with Jesus. We didn't know where the Sakalas were anymore. So when we landed in Zambia this last time, we were quickly taken by Glenn and Lisa Ripley to the farm. And Glenn stood before us and asked us, what are some of the things that you want to have done? Or what are some of the contacts that you're trying to make? And you can keep flipping through them, Norm. We had this conversation, and one of our first responses was, we would love to see if there's any way that we can have connection with the Sakala family. Glenn chuckled and he said to us, well, I just was talking to James last week on the phone. In fact, I have his number right on my cell phone right here. Why don't I give him a call? So he calls him up and says, James, you wouldn't believe who's back in Zambia. And it's the Stevenson family. And in fact, they'd like to get together with you. Are you available tomorrow? Oh, yeah, no problem. So within landing, within a couple hours, we had made contact with the Sakala family. The next day, we met James, and together we walked back to his home. And while we were at his home, Glenn went on, and he went to the Coptic hospital, which is there in Lusaka, and made an arrangement for an appointment with a doctor, a urologist, because it was necessary for Wisdom to see the urologist before he could have the plastic surgeon go to the plastic surgeon and have the surgery done. So Glenn came back to us and said, I've got an appointment set up for Monday morning. This was Friday or Thursday. So on Friday, we took James and Wisdom and we met the anesthesiologist and we met with Dr. Bassam, an Egyptian doctor at the Coptic Hospital. And he says to me in the exam room, he says, you know, you don't need to go see a plastic surgeon. I can do this. In fact, I specialize in this. And what you need done, I can perform right here. In fact, we could do this next week. So now, within about a six-day period, God has arranged it for us to go and have the surgery done on a Monday morning. We arrived at the hospital, walked Wisdom through the whole process of the pre-op, and sat with James for 6 hours through this whole surgery. Wisdom came back into the room and began to recover, and for 2 days he had a hospital room where he and one of his parents, James, could stay overnight with him. And then we took him home with us because their home was a place that was not fit for them for him to recover. We took him to the missionary's home that Lisa mentioned, the Allen family. And there we were able to feed him and get him the nutrition he needed and get him so that he was able to be clean and the swelling down and the bandages off and brought him back to his home. Just one of the most, probably the hardest day of my experience there on that trip was too hard because I was overwhelmed with the incredible privilege that God in His sovereignty had withheld this experience so that Lisa and I could enjoy it. So that we could walk with the Sakala family through this that God put in our heart to do. And that we could experience the amazing unconditional love of God that would enter into a family's experience and meet them where they're at with the need that they have in that moment. And that God would have the privilege as a team and as a church to be able to watch God minister to a family with unconditional love. And that just as Christ would enter into our world, we could come with the love of Christ to enter into their world and touch them where they're at with the need that they have. What an incredible privilege that God has given us to be the conduit by which the unconditional love of God can flow to other people. You've heard it said even this morning, the sea of need is great. There are millions and billions of people in the world. Many don't know Christ. Many live in such squalor that it's painful even to imagine. But God has called us. Each one of us, He's called us to be the conduits of His unconditional love to people. And whether it's people on Whidbey Island or it's people in a compound in Lusaka, God calls us as a church to be the conduit of His love, to accept and serve one another with unconditional love, to take the love of Christ to the world, to take what God has entrusted to us and invest it in His kingdom purposes. We've come back with some very specific ideas about how that will look for us as a church. And over the course of the next 5 weeks or so, we want to share with you much of what we've learned. So during the Sunday school hour, before this service, every Sunday, for the next 5 weeks, we as a Zambia team would like to do our best at trying to help you through visual pictures and interviews that we've conducted, conversations we've had, to help you understand the issues of poverty, the issues of what holistic ministry is all about. Ask the questions about what's the role of the church in the world, and how do you combat spiritual warfare? Not only all of this in Zambia, but right here in our own lives, right here. We want to ask the question of what is God calling us to be and to do as a church that's committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. And I hope and plan, we are planning that over the course of the next 5 weeks, that come our business meeting, our annual business meeting at the end of March, we'll be able to present to you as a congregation some very specific plans about how we can move forward in what God might be calling us to do. So we don't have it all ready for you this morning, obviously. It'll take too much time to do that. But we wanted you to become acquainted with a God who's faithful, who's humble, worthy of our worship, who is the one who has sent His Son to be our sufficiency, who's the God of all hope, and whom we can have great hope as we move forward to be the conduits of His unconditional love to each other, to Whidbey Island, and to whatever extent He takes us in the world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You're a faithful God. You're a great God. And we just want to close our worship service praising You. And as we reflect, and the six of us who are coming back from Zambia, we have a tremendous sense. There's a rawness to us right now. And we hope that we've been able to convey in our rawness of what we've experienced, the reality of Your greatness in our midst. I'm so thankful for this church family. And I know that there are people in Zambia today who are thankful for this church family. And all they have maybe is just a little picture. And maybe it's sitting in their album now or on their wall, but there's a picture of this church family in houses in Zambia, in people in Zambia who've been touched by Your unconditional love through these people's lives. Lord, I pray that You would multiply the little that we give, the little that we do, and make it great. Make it Your size. Not just our size, but Your size, God. We want Your greatness to be the focus of everything we are and everything we do all the time. So be extolled in this place and in our hearts. We ask that You would give us guidance. We need Your Spirit. Spirit of God, we need You to lead us as we have been led. We are confident that You will lead us further. We're thankful that we have opportunities to consider the ways in which You would like to do ministry through us. And so we pray that You would give us hearts that are united around Your will, and that in that process, we would find ourselves rejoicing and experiencing the fullness of Your greatness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a song. Let's stand together as the worship team leads us.
Mysterious and unknown, your boundless love, unfailing in grace and mercy shown. Bright seraphim in ceaseless flight around your glorious throne, they raise their voice day and night. In praise to you alone. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah. Glory be to our great God. Hallelujah.
Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.